Jesus was on the road with his disciples, and the disciples had been hearing Jesus preach, and they did not understand what the master was saying. This was not an uncommon experience for them. They frequently had difficulty following what Jesus was saying, understanding what Jesus was intending, accepting what Jesus was saying. Like most of us, they were looking at the world around them. They were looking with their eyes of understanding, with their expectations, their preconceived notions of what was right and wrong and what the Messiah was supposed to do and to be, rather than listening to what Jesus was actually saying to them. They were listening, expecting to hear something else. And so when they didn't hear it, they didn't understand. And when they didn't understand, they ended up arguing amongst each other, totally missing the point of his message. And we see that here today in Mark's gospel. When they came to Capernaum, and when they were in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" Got like a bunch of kids in the back of the car as you're going on a trip. I used to sit back there with my... I'm glad Mom and Dad aren't here today. I used to sit back there with my brother. And of course, there was a line that we used to draw between us in the back seat. And if I came over his line, he would hit me. And if he came over my line, I was supposed to accept it. I was the little brother. And of course, when we would get into a fight, the first word was, "Stop it." The second word was, "You'd better stop it." The third word was, "Gregory Scott Neal, stop it." When you get all three names, you know you're in trouble, friends. Or Charles May O'Neill Jr. Whoa, you better stop it. "Would you stop touching him? Don't hit your brother. Stop fighting. Stop squabbling. Okay, we're pulling over." And then we were in big time trouble. Especially when Dad would pull the car over. And he refused to do that. "I gotta go to the bathroom. You should have gone back there." Like a homing pigeon. But if we got into a fight, heaven help us. And heaven helped us a lot because we're still here. Amen. Just like a bunch of squabbling kids, the disciples were arguing on the road. And Jesus didn't say, "All right, pull your donkeys over." No. He waited till they got to the Motel 6. And then he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" I bet they were surprised because they thought they were getting away with the argument and Jesus didn't know. Daddy didn't hear. They were silent. For on the way, nothing. We weren't doing nothing. They were silent. For on the way they had argued with one another, who was the greatest? Who amongst them was the most important? Who amongst them would be the greatest follower, the most faithful follower, the best disciple? Who does Jesus love more? "Well, he loves me. I get to sit at his hand, right hand." Or, "He loves me," Judas says, "I get to hold the money." Or, "He loves me," says Peter. No. They were arguing, who is the greatest? And Jesus knew it. So he sits down and calls the 12 and says to them, "Whoever wants to be first must climb over the people in front of him." Right? No. "Whoever wants to be first must put on a good suit and look presentable in the eyes of the world." No. "Whoever wants to be first must get a good education and get all the degrees and put it on the wall and get the master's degree and get the doctor degree and get all the good training and all the respectable schools," right? No, not even that. Let's see. Whoever wants to be first must join the right political party and join the right church. No. Whoever wants to be first must go and present themselves on what not to wear and get the right kind of clothing. And get Carmody to do the makeup and the hair by Nicarojo and get all the good looking stuff and dress the right way and be seen with the right people and be recognized as a person in the world, right? No. Getting the point? He sat down, called the 12 and said to them, whoever wants to be first must be last and servant of all. Whoever wants to be first must be last and servant of all. Oh. Well, I don't like that. I want to be first. That means I get to sit at Jesus' right hand. That means I get to wear the good robes. That means I get all the good salaries. That means I get appointed to the best church, right? No. He who wants to be first must be last and servant of all. One of the things I really appreciated about Bishop Moncure was the way in which he expressed the servant's heart in every act of his as bishop. I mean, this is, in Methodism, there is nobody more powerful than the bishop. More powerful than the PPR chair. Because the bishop calls you up, or has the district superintendent, because you're really low on the totem pole. You don't get the message from the bishop himself, friends. He tells the DS, and the DS calls you and says, you're going to Chitlin Switch, Texas, to be the pastor at First Methodist there. And just like in the United States Armed Forces, you say, yes, sir, and you go. Because the bishop decides who goes where and where you pastor, where you serve. Doesn't mean you don't have input. Doesn't mean you can't ask for a reconsideration. Doesn't mean that the churches don't have input and can't ask for reconsideration. But in the end, somebody has to make the decision. And we trust that the bishop, in conjunction with the cabinet of district superintendents, will meet and will pray and will look at the needs of all the churches and will look at the needs of all the clergy, and then they will make the appointments year to year. When I was appointed here to be your pastor 5 years ago, wow, that's hard to believe, isn't it? When I was appointed here to be your pastor, there were lots of things going on. Things here and things out in the rest of the conference. Things that most of y'all don't know about. And they prayed and they considered the need and they made a choice. And my personal opinion, I don't know if you share it, my personal opinion is they made the right choice. At least I believe God has called me to be here. And I trust that the bishop and the cabinet will do the right thing. Sometimes you wonder if they're crazy. I mean, we used to joke, you know, how does the bishop choose where the clergy go to serve? And we used to say that the cabinet would put a blindfold on the bishop and hand him a name on a pin and then spin him around and point him at the board with the map with all the churches on it, and he'd go up like Blind Man's Bluff, and that's where you go. Because sometimes it looked like that would about that much sense. Bishop Moncure, as powerful as he was, In the United Methodist Church, as in the Roman Catholic Church and the Episcopal Church and Lutheran Church, if the bishop says, I'm not going to ordain this person, doesn't matter if you've passed the Board of Ordained Ministry, doesn't matter if the conference clergy have voted you into membership as a minister, doesn't matter. The bishop says he's not going to ordain you, you're not going to get ordained. That's power. And when the bishop says move, you move. That's power. And a man as powerful as Bishop Moncure, every year at the ordination service, would call each of those to be ordained up before the ordination. They would sit in the bishop's throne chair, and he would sit on a stool and wash their feet as a symbol that he who is to be first to have authority is to serve all. That's not the world's view of things. Bill Gates doesn't serve those who do the programming for Microsoft operating system, Vista, Longhorn, or as we jokingly called it, Long Wait. No. But that's the way it is in the church. Jesus proved it himself. He, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God incarnate in human flesh, the Savior of the world, the one, the Word, who was in the beginning with God and was God, the Word who was spoken and nothing became everything, the vocal agency of God's creation, God incarnate in human flesh, could have called on angels, defeated the armies of Rome with a single word, and established by power and force the kingdom of God on earth. That's what the Jews were expecting. That's what Peter, James, and John, the disciples, were expecting. A militaristic, kingly Messiah who would wipe out the armies of darkness and establish the kingdom of God. But that is not God's way. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. Then, to illustrate it, then he took a little child and put it among them. And taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. Now, my friends, that's a big wow. Not generals commanding armies, not kings and princes, but those who welcome the very least in our society and culture. A little child. Those who welcome a little child welcome me. Those who receive the least, the last, and the lost. Those who reach out with love and grace to the least are welcoming me. To expand on that a little bit, those who reach out to those who are children, not even born in the faith, are doing what I have called them to do and serving. And they are the greatest in the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Oh, I thought it was the pastor who was served as the pastor of the church with 12,000 members. No. I thought it was the chairman of the board of the church with 12,000 members. Carol? No. I thought it was the chair of the PPR who had 10 clergy under appointment under her authority as Pastor Parish Relations Committee Chair, including the pastor, best paid pastor in the North Texas Conference. No. No. Not the biggest church, not even the medium church, not even really the smallest church, but rather those who reach out to children. Literally, children. And figuratively, children in the faith. Those who are not even born yet in faith. Those who reach out. They are the greatest in the kingdom of God. I was blessed to watch Bishop Moncure sit and wash the feet of disciples, realizing that that was taking a command directly from Jesus himself. And Jesus' own example of serving and being last. My friends, how are we welcoming the child? The literal child. The children who need a faith home, especially in today's fractured and broken world, need a place where the anchor of Jesus is secure. How are we welcoming children? And how are we welcoming children in the faith? Those who are not even yet born, the pre-born of Christ. How are we welcoming them into our family? Are we welcoming them into our family? That's a challenge, friends. That's a challenge straight from Jesus for us today. Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." Are we ready to welcome God, the Father, into our lives again, into our presence, into our church, into our faith family? My friends, if you feel in your heart that there is a void, an absence of the childlike faith that we are all called to have, if you feel there is a void or an absence of reaching out to others, to the children of God in your Christian life and witness, if you feel that there is a void here, then my friends, it's time for us to act. Faith is an action, not just belief. It's taking our belief and putting it into action. I've preached that here for almost 5 years now, and I've preached it again and again and again for a very specific reason. So often, we in the Church of Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter what denomination we are, we get hung up on doctrines, we get hung up on arguments about church polity, we get hung up on arguments within the church as to whether we should build the steeple or the parking lot. We get caught up in our arguments and our fights, and we don't end up doing what the Church of God is called to do. And that's make disciples of Jesus Christ. And that very act of making disciples of Jesus Christ is an act of faith. Putting our belief into action and living, knowing the gospel is true. It is the proclamation we made in our baptisms. It is the proclamation we made when we confirmed that baptism by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. My friends, are we ready to take the baptismal faith, the faith that calls us to reach out to the last, the least, and the lost as Jesus is calling us to here? Are we ready to take that baptismal faith and put it again into action? Or are we going to just sit back and hide it? Sit on the pew, hands firmly planted underneath our posteriors, refusing to do anything? Or are we going to reach out? The choice is ours. The choice is yours.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sigelville, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Sigelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.